Now, I hope you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel for these couple of weeks. You'll find it on page 282, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. As we continue to read about the prophet Samuel and King Saul and King David. I'm sure you know and have heard the Bible verse in Psalm 14. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. Which does not mean that there aren't very clever atheists. Some of the brightest people in the world admittedly are atheists. And they can use very impressive, intelligent arguments to say there is no God. And they can make themselves sound very rational and sensible. In fact, it's often the Christians who are made to look foolish, taking God seriously, taking his word seriously. In our day and culture, that can make us appear pretty foolish. But of course, God is always right. And ultimately, it is foolishness to say in your heart that there is no God. Not only are there also very many clever Christians, but also that verse from the Psalms is not talking about the mind, the brain at all. It's the heart, not just the mind, where we should find belief. The heart is the prime mover. That comes first. It's the core of our being, the heart, which should say, I believe in God. I will trust in God because that is sensible. Whereas the fool says in his heart, not in his mind necessarily, but in his heart, that there is no God. He doesn't trust God. His heart won't let his head believe. Now, the man in today's reading is bluntly called a fool by God's prophet. You have acted foolishly. The prophet Samuel says to King Saul, verse 13. And yet that accusation that he makes of the king seems so unreasonable. As we read this story today, Saul, the king, does not appear to have acted foolishly. He actually seems to have acted using his head on behalf of his people and on his own behalf. And yet that's the main lesson from our chapter this morning. That it's so easy to appear to do the right thing rationally, to think you're doing the right thing, and yet if you're not trusting God, in fact, we're acting very foolishly. There are three men in today's reading, and I'm going to structure this sermon around these three and try to give them some memorable names so as the story will stick in our minds. The first man is the prayer and praise man, and that's the name that I'm giving to the prophet Samuel. And in this book, named after him, that's what the prophet does. He prays and he offers sacrifices on behalf of Israel. And at this time in Israel's history, they really need his prayers. They are under assault from their enemies, the Philistines. So look with me, please, at verse 5. We're in chapter 13. The situation is grim. Verse 5, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Now, we can sense the panic as we read these verses. The powerful Philistine army is about to attack. It's well armed, it's dangerous, it has chariots, the ancient equivalent of a tank, and thousands of troops, as many as there was sand on the seashore. So this ruthless army is poised for attack, and in desperation, Israel runs and hides. They'll go anywhere to escape, clambering down pits and cisterns, into caves and thickets, in the hope that the Philistines won't look for them there. They're terrified. They're convinced that the situation is hopeless. Sometimes Christians think the situation is hopeless. Sometimes we quake at the enemies around us. We see secularism sweeping the country. News. ordinary people disinterested in the things of God, TV programs that question the facts about Jesus' life, Islam and other religions gaining a foothold in the West. Is there any hope for Christianity? The enemy's forces seem overwhelming. Perhaps sometimes you feel like giving up the faith altogether. Like the Israelites here, you want to run and hide from God's enemies. But there is an alternative. There's a way to be prepared for any onslaught. Samuel the prophet is prepared, and he anticipates the people being afraid. So he wants to say throughout this book, don't be afraid, trust in the Lord. And the Israelites had very good reason to trust in the Lord, because God has routed the Philistines before in very similar circumstances to this attack. So just a few chapters earlier, and I've put this on the chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 tells us, and Samuel, the prophet, cried out to the Lord for Israel. The Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. So the success here in chapter 7 is because Samuel has been praying and sacrificing to the Lord. He's the prayer and praise man. And Samuel prayed to the Lord for rescue, and he offered the burnt offering as a sacrifice. And he did that according to these verses as the Philistines were getting very near to attack the people. The enemy was right on the doorstep, and the Israelites are alarmed and terrified. Samuel's actually offering the burnt offering while the Philistines are charging. But because Samuel has interceded, the Lord steps in. And in this case, he thunders from heaven, and the Philistines are beaten. God's enemies are beaten. You see, Christians need to pray against all the troubles that we face. Prayer is a powerful weapon. But more than that, we really need an intermediary like Samuel to pray for us, the way the prayer and praise man did for Israel. Someone who's going to be a mediator between us and God when you're under severe pressure, when it seems impossible to go on, perhaps impossible to go on as a Christian, or impossible to go on because of the surrounding circumstances of your life. But you can have peace, you can go on because someone is praying for you. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. He is our prayer and praise man, because he's always praying for us if we're Christians. This is what Hebrews 7 verse 25 says. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession just means prayer. So Jesus is sitting enthroned in heaven, and he's praying for you if you are a Christian. And this is one of the great blessings of being a Christian. And God the Father always answers his request. So that's what Jesus is doing for us right now. Jesus said to Peter at the Last Supper, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that is what Jesus is praying for us. That in the face of all sorts of different enemies, enemies that will attack our faith, sin and temptation and the devil and the world, we've mentioned them all in the baptism service this morning, Jesus is praying that we will keep believing and we will keep trusting. And you know, there's no one better to have praying for you. There's a second man in this chapter, a king. Now, if you remember last week, if you were with us last week, the people of Israel asked for a king, demanded a king from Samuel. And the Lord has now provided them with one. We're going to call him the head and shoulders man. We'll see why in a moment, nothing to do with shampoo. But his name is Saul, and he's been introduced to us back in chapter 9. And I'm going to read you a verse from there, chapter 9, verse 1. I think it's on the screen as well. It tells us initially about a man called Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. And then verse 2 says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. So Saul, a handsome, good-looking young man, why, we could call him the head and shoulders man. He's a head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the country. And because of his height and his looks, he's got this commanding presence about him. If there'd been a Mr. Universe contest, Saul would have been the Israeli entrant. He really looks the part. He looks the part of a king. And at the start of his reign, he is full of promise. He fights Israel's enemies. He leads Israel into battle like a king was supposed to do. He wins a significant battle against the Ammonites. And not only that, but he credits the Lord with his victory. So he really begins his reign as a good leader, a good king of God's people, acknowledging that while he is the king, God is still in overall charge. However, after a while, Saul begins to go astray. And one of the things that he does in today's reading is that he's deliberately disobedient to God. So the prophet Samuel has told Saul to go to a place called Gilgal, and King Saul is to wait there 7 days until Samuel comes. And then at that time, Samuel will offer sacrifices to the Lord, ready for the army to go into battle against the Philistines. Well, Saul does wait until the seventh day, but then he gets impatient. Samuel hasn't arrived, and so King Saul begins to panic. Let me read from verse 8, please, of our reading back in chapter 13. Saul's disobedience, verse 8. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. See, Saul offers the sacrifice which only Samuel the prophet was allowed to offer. And so Saul is breaking God's law. He's overstretching his own authority. He's the king, but he's not the prophet. We can perhaps understand why he does it. Every day he's waiting for Samuel to arrive to help him out, but there's no Samuel. And the Philistine army is getting stronger, getting organized, ready to attack. 7 days go by. Has anyone seen Samuel? And Saul's men are beginning to scatter, verse 8. So he does what he thinks is right in his head, in his mind, to prepare for the battle. And he offers the sacrifice. I feel a great deal of sympathy for Saul. But he's not doing what God has asked him to do. There are lots of leaders like Saul, even today, kings and governments and assemblies, who think they can pretty much live without reference to God. Parliament continues to neglect its Christian heritage, rewrites many laws that are founded on the Bible. And like Saul, many leaders of the nations carry on without really listening to what God has said. But then again, that's a bit like all of us. Looking at Saul here is a bit like looking in the mirror, because we all tend to overreach ourselves. We all tend to forget that God has given us instructions about how to live. And like Saul, we don't really want to listen to God's prophets and to God's word. There's a bit of Saul's attitude inside all of us. It's called sin. And like him, we may cave in to sin because we're under pressure from the world. Saul was under pressure, wasn't he, to act? Great pressure. And I'm sure if asked Saul, he would say that he didn't mean to disobey God. But the point is that that tendency is there within inside all of us. I wonder if you know who King Canute was. He sat on a throne on the beach and he ordered the sea to stop coming in. And King Saul is a bit like him, because he's overstretching his powers. He thinks he can do what he likes just because he's the king, even to the point of disobeying God's word through the prophet. And in fact, Saul was even worse than King Canute, because in the case of Canute, a real king in English history, many people forget the second part of his story, because after the waves came in, obviously, and disobeyed him, he acknowledged before the people the limitations of his power, and he said, "There's no king worthy of the name save God, by whose will heaven and earth and sea obey eternal laws. And according to legend, Canute never wore his crown again, but put it on the head of a figure of Jesus Christ, so as everyone would know that he regarded Jesus as the real king of the world. Saul here, however, he never realized his own limitations. And as soon as he finishes making the burnt offering, overstepping the mark, as soon as he finishes that, Samuel arrives. If he just waited a fraction longer, if he had just trusted in God's word properly, despite the pressure around him, he would have proved himself faithful. But instead, in verse 11, Samuel asks ominously, "What have you done?" A bit like God, looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, "What have you done?" In verse 13, "You've done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." And you see, that is what a fool does. Yes, the circumstances were against him. The pressure was on. He knew what he thought was right in his mind, but he should have trusted God in his heart. Yes, the Philistines were coming. Yes, the Israelites were scattering and slipping away, but he should have trusted God. It's never simple or straightforward to trust God. When you become a Christian, it does not fall into place that way automatically. In fact, you just begin a life of trust. You're now trusting in God whatever happens. In the light of our circumstances, that trust, that faith, often looks foolish, but it's not. Not according to the Lord, not according to his word. The real fool is the one who says in his heart, "There is no God," and therefore does not trust him, does not obey him. Well, sadly, that is King Saul. By the end of his reign, an overconfident king who, when tested, did not obey or trust God. But there is another man mentioned in the story. And if Saul is the head and shoulders man, then David is the heart and soul man. And to see why we could give him that name, let's look at verse 13 of our reading, please. So down near the end of that reading, Samuel the prophet talking to Saul the king and rebuking Saul for offering those sacrifices, for not trusting God. Verse 13, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And it's David whom the Lord has sought out. And we could call David the heart and soul man, I think, because God is seeking, literally, a man according to his own heart, which means that this new man, this new king, has a place in God's heart. And David is that man. Saul was all appearance, tall, good-looking. He looked like a leader. He looked like a king over the people. He was asked for by the people. He looked like the proper leader. But appearances can be deceptive. So now God is going to select a man of his choosing to rule his people. I'm sure we all know lots of stories about David. We're going to look at some of them in the weeks ahead. For one thing, he starts out just as a lad who tends the sheep near Bethlehem. He's the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, the most insignificant. Even when he fights Goliath, he's still just a weak and unpretentious boy. In fact, he's so puny that when they give him some armor to wear, it's too heavy. So he's not a big, tall, good-looking man like Saul. Instead, he's lowly and unassuming. But God is looking to choose someone after his own heart. And he chooses unimportant David, a man who even his own family considers insignificant. Perhaps some of us feel insignificant. We maybe think, as we begin some sermons on the great King David, that he's got nothing to do with us. He was the greatest king of Israel, but I'm nobody special. What has his life story got to teach me? But David was just like any one of us. He was a shepherd boy who wasn't worth mentioning, but God used him powerfully. And God can use us too. Whatever our status or condition or age, he can call us. He is calling us. And you need in response, what you need is a heart which trusts God. One that trusts him, one that is obedient to him. Again, in the story with Goliath, you might remember what David says before fighting Goliath. He says, "The Lord has delivered me from the lion and the bear." The Lord has. "So he will also deliver me from this Philistine." David really trusts God to be with him in the most difficult of circumstances. And it's the sort of attitude that Jesus exhibits best of all, because he trusted God perfectly, even in the most appalling of circumstances. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was facing crucifixion, he was facing the pain of bearing our sin. He still prayed to God, "Not my will, but yours be done." He still trusted in the Lord. And that is also what he requires of us if we are to be his followers, to come to the point of trusting in the Lord in our hearts. It's only then, with that trusting relationship in place, that we'll be saved. The Psalms say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." And it's a difficult thing not to lean on your own understanding. Saul couldn't do it. But without God, our understanding of life will be wrong. So we should simply trust in the Lord instead. That's what Jesus did. That's what God wants of us too, if we are to be true Christians. So these three men today, Samuel, the prayer and praise man, reminding us of the most important prayer and praise man, the intercessor, Jesus Christ, who prays for his people. Would you not want someone like Jesus praying for you, even in the midst of all your troubles? Saul, the head and shoulders man, the king the Israelites asked for, but while Saul looked good, that was not important. He foolishly, self-importantly overreached himself, not trusting in the Lord, giving in to the pressure around him. We all tend to do the same. It's the foolish nature of sin which infects us all. But what God really wants is a man after his own heart, someone a bit like David, the heart and soul man. Jesus is the king God will use to save his people, not just from the Philistines, but from sin and death and hell and all God's enemies. Jesus is the king. Let's pray about these things now, please.